Hi, good to see you all this evening. Wow, great to see you guys here. Some of you I prayed for today, which was interesting, and here you are, which is cool. So nice to have you with us to worship God this evening, and we just want to thank the worship team for bringing us into that place of entering into the kingdom with our whole hearts. That's what I want to talk about tonight, is being wholehearted. But first, I want to share a couple of pictures with you. Prayer Rock pictures, they have not stopped in 2019. We are continuing to roll those out. We're rocking and we're rolling the pictures out. So this is a picture that I took last week right before I left my retreat that I was on at the beach. And it was actually a beautiful day, and I wanted to capture my prayer rock. There's a lot of prayer that happened last week, and it was an amazing blessing for me to be able to spend some time with some other women in ministry and be ministered to, and I'll talk more about that later on. And then here's one from Dan Elsner, and there's probably a little explanation needed with this. Hustle and grind, raise your game. But he does lighting for different events, and this happened to be a sales event for a corporation, and he said this was their theme, hustle and grind, and what he thought of was the importance of prayer tied to the idea of hustle, because what they were talking about is that hustle means you have to be active, so prayer takes some action, activity, and then the grind is the consistency. So a lot of times we start out with a great hustle, right? But it's the grind that can get hard. So we need to continue to do that, because what's it going to do? It's going to raise our game. It's going to raise God's game. Amen? Amen. I also received a request this last week from the Board of Bishops for two urgent needs around the world. One in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which we have been praying for at our intercessory prayer group on Sunday nights. We've been praying pretty regularly for them since last year. There's just been so much unrest in that country, so much fighting and killing people, and there's just acts against humanity. And what we're being asked to pray about is that hundreds of thousands of people are being targeted for ethnic cleansing in this country. And more than 7,000 Free Methodists have been persecuted and displaced. The other is, and I did not know about this, but some of you who maybe are more attuned to the world news might know, there was a volcano in the Philippines. Some of you guys know about that. Yeah, see, some of you know what's going on in the world. Anyway, the Taal volcano erupted earlier this month, I think it was on the 12th, and the Free Methodists in the Philippines are providing food and hygiene assistance to at least 665 families who have been displaced by this volcano. So I think we should just take a moment and pray, because we know God answers prayer. So will you join me in that? Lord Jesus, we just want to pray for these specific needs that were brought to our attention this week. God, there's been so much happening in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and you know. And God, it's evil. It's evil. People are hurting people, destroying people. There's such things happening that we can't even fathom, that to speak of would just be so horrific that our imaginations couldn't probably even take it. But God, you are a God of peace and of healing and of promise. And so in the name of Jesus, as we all join here together tonight, we just claim victory in that country. God, put your hand down, say enough, push back the evil forces, and bring deliverance. And then, God, we pray for those in the Philippines who are on the end of what would be called a natural disaster, not something that humans have laid their hand to, but something that are affecting so many people. And the ability to show love, true love, at this time is so important. And so I pray that you'll be with the Free Methodists, the Nazarenes, the Catholics, God, just all those who are ministering hope and healing. I'm sure that there's doctors and nurses who have traveled there. And God, just be with those people to bring relief from the suffering. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we thank you with all our heart that we can come before you, not just with our needs, but with the needs of the world. And all God's people together declared in Jesus' name, amen. Good. We're getting that amen, aren't we? We're getting that amen. We know that that's the punch to the end of our prayer that says we stand united in what we're praying about, what we're talking about, what we're believing. So how important is prayer? We spent the last year focusing on it in 2019. We focused on the idea of prayer and the practice of prayer. We shared testimony and stories about prayers being answered. We even shared about prayers that we were continuing to pray that had not yet been answered, and we continue to pray about some of those things. We prayed for salvations. We started the year by listing names for salvations. And some of those people have come to know Jesus through our prayers. We've seen our church grow with people who have come to know him for the first time or have turned back to him and allowed him to reign in their lives. We have seen God moving in incredible ways. Lives change when we pray. We, like I mentioned, have a group of intercessors who meet every Sunday, and no one is excluded. If you're free at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings, come join us, have a meal with us, and then just get into prayer where we're praying for needs of people within our local body, but also outside of that and around the world. God is answering our prayers as we seek him on behalf of people. And then I've mentioned just kind of vaguely before that I'm a part of the National Prayer Ministry for the Free Methodist Church, for the entire denomination. And last July, I went to General Conference and I represented. New Vision was there, represented as a place of prayer. Amen. That momentum is continuing in the National Prayer Ministry. And I'll be traveling to Indianapolis in May, actually, because we're going to be filming some things that can be distributed throughout the denomination and maybe beyond that, that will encourage other churches to pick up the call to pray, knowing that it's going to make all the difference in the world. And so I will keep you apprised of the process with the National Prayer Ministry, but know that we are a seed that is being planted, that God is bringing up, sprouting from these seeds of our prayer, and then spreading. It's like a vine, and it's a beautiful thing, and we are part of that together. I ask, what might God be preparing us for? This year, in 2020, we have decided as a church family to read through the Bible in a year. And so we have these pamphlets. And if you don't have one, you can just slip up your hand because you can start this at any point. It's not something that you have to just wait until the next year comes around to start. Reading through the Bible is something that you can start at any point and any time. And so we're reading 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. We get Saturday and Sunday to catch up or read something else or, you know, just watch Netflix, come to church. We are just finished week 3, so it's really early in the year. But the end of next week, you guys, because I'm reading a week ahead so I can plan sermons, we get through the book of Genesis. That's a long book. And I think a lot of people who purpose to read through the Bible don't make it to chapter 50 of Genesis. And we're going to do that. And I think that's cause for celebration. So God is preparing us for something big in 2020. It's going to be a pinnacle year. I'm going out on a limb right now to make that declaration. 2020 is going to be a pinnacle year. And this is something that I am just feeling stirring within myself. But it's not just me who's feeling it. We had staff meeting last week with Pastor Christina, and she spoke those very same words. There's something coming in 2020. And then the people I was on the retreat with last weekend, there were only five of us total. The words that they spoke over me in prayer and for our church was, there's something that God is doing in that place. There's something God's doing in this place. Sitting across from the superintendent about 3 weeks ago, having lunch with Chris Hill, he spoke those words. This is the year. This is the year that you guys are going to figure some stuff out. God's going to show you some things. You're going to have your imagination stretched at what God can do. And then you're going to be bold, and you're going to implement that. And my goodness, God's going to do some amazing things. And then I get messages from people and texts from people who do not even go to this church, who say, I'm praying for you. And God has given me words for this church. And a few weeks ago, I think, I don't even know when, I can't keep track of time lately, but the Jeremiah 29:11 was given to us. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, to not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And you know what I did? I double-checked with this person. I said, okay, we are a place of hope. That is our tagline, New Vision, a place of hope. Got that. What about the future? What about the future? I was feeling a little shaky myself about the future. And so this person prayed on it for a while and talked to other people and asked them to pray. And he came back to me and he said, yes, there is a future. Get ready for that. So I asked, what might God be preparing us for? I even had a conversation on Messenger this last week with a friend. And she's got a humble heart. But she was talking to me about how God has brought her such peace right now in her life. So much of what she had been searching for and wondering about, God just seems to have settled down in her life and brought it to her. And not without a little bit of trepidation does she walk through this time saying, what might God have in mind here? But fully embracing and rejoicing in complete obedience that God is doing something. And I can say with certainty that he is leading her and keeping her in the season of peace. And I wondered with this friend, what might God be preparing her for? And then there's my life. Things are harder still most days than easier. God's given me a vision of Jesus laying down, and he's invited me to lay down with him until I'm ready to get up. He wants me to rest, and I'm getting better at that. I am. I'm working on that. That whole caring for self or self-care. I was at my counselor this last Tuesday, and he mentioned that again, self-care. And I literally rolled my eyes. And he's like, what is with you? Why are you so, you know, why is it so hard? Why is that so hard for you? I don't know, but I'm trying and I'm working on that. You know, I've always hated not being prepared for what might be coming next in my life. And right now, I'm a little skittish. I have to admit that. I know that God is healing me, and he's healing me from more than just grief. And that's kind of a hard thing to absorb because grief is enough. But God is doing some things in me that go back beyond that. Some things that I thought I had already dealt with, and I had to the degree he needed me to deal with them at that time. And then he's bringing me to a deeper place. What might God be preparing me for? What we all want from a variety of vantage points is to somehow know what lies around the next corner? What does the future hold? But as we grow in our Christian lives, we recognize that a much better question to ask is, who holds the future? And we can always find that answer, can't we? We know that God holds the future. There's many steps in the Christian life. There's the moment of salvation. There's the time that you decide to ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. But that's not the end of the road. That is the beginning. It's the end of the old life. Indeed, the Bible says that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone, the new has come. Yes, the new has come. It has just come. And then there's the road to follow beyond that. And it's not always an easy road. And sometimes what happens is we start on that road and we think it's straight and clear. And then we come to curves and we come to obstacles and the really windy, windy roads that maybe have even had a washout. We have to stop for a while and let some repair be done before we can continue on. It's a road towards justification. And eventually, it's a road that leads us to holiness. It's a road that leads us to be more like Jesus. And the journey starts and it continues. And I've coined a term that I've used since the beginning of this year with you all, saying that a lot of times when we find ourselves moving to that new place with God, it is because we have prayed what I've called dangerous prayers. A dangerous prayer is that prayer that you know God is going to answer because it is in His will. I've prayed dangerous prayers frequently throughout my life. In fact, I was able to share with the class I'm teaching at George Fox week before last that dangerous prayer I prayed just 2 weeks before my husband passed away, that I wrote in my journal, and I've shared it with you all. I didn't bring my journal tonight, but it said something along the lines of, God, I want more of you. I know you, but I only know my version of you up to this point, and I know there's more, and I want more. Without you, God, life isn't worth living. So give me all you have. And I said, in Jesus' name, in agreement with Jesus, amen. And then the paragraph underneath that I wrote, and I said, I realize that praying a prayer like this might lead me into areas that bring so much pain it takes my breath away. But God, I know it's worth it. That's a dangerous prayer. Now, God did not take my husband's life because I prayed that prayer. He was preparing me for something that was right around the corner. And since then, I can look back and see that, yeah, God's healing me of this grief that somehow, unfortunately, ties to the grief of my dad dying when I was 13, and I didn't even cry over because it wasn't allowed. And then other things that roll out of that experience of childhood and life growing up. Did you guys ever think this way? I used to think, I can't wait to be a grown-up so I can leave this crap behind, like trying to think of an appropriate word. But really, it was awful stuff that happened to me as a kid. And I just remember thinking, I can't wait to be a grown-up. That's going to be gone. And that's not true, is it? No, you bring it with you. But God honors dangerous prayers. He honors our heart when we say we want all of Him. We want more of Him. We want healed. And so we have a dangerous prayer, and it's up on the screen right now, to do with reading through the Bible this year. And I would like you just to read it to yourself. And as you read it, and once you decide that you would like to pray this prayer, then I would ask that you stand right where you are, and we'll pray it together. We do this every week. It's going to get old. Some of you have prayed it before. You get to pray it again. If you've never prayed it before, this is your opportunity to stand for the first time and pray it. And once everyone seems to, who wants to partake in this dangerous walk with Jesus, is standing. And if you cannot stand, if you just want to lift your hand, that's fine too. God knows in your heart. So let's pray. God, I want all that you have for me, and I believe it will be received through your word. Illuminate your word in my life this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been praying that prayer, and God is going to answer. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the word. When you read the word, and you know what is cool about this plan is that you can just read through the New Testament. It'll take minutes a day. There's New Testament reading every day. So if you don't feel like you can read through the whole Bible, just the New Testament. It gets you into the word every day. The Holy Spirit will illuminate it. I highly suggest that you invite the Holy Spirit when you sit down and start this reading. I also just want to remind you at this point that we have sermon notes in our programs. So if you have a program and you want to take some notes, they're right here for you. And there's pens available. And if you shoot your hand up, one of our facilitators will certainly bring you notes and a pen if you need one. So don't hesitate to do that. As we have begun this year, we have been focusing on full hearts, recognizing that as we do turn to the Word, Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, that he will fill us with everything that we crave, every need that we have. By reading the scripture and reading it in unity as a church, we find that our hearts become fuller. What we know and believe and build our faith and life on won't just be what we know in our minds. We will feel it in our hearts. The plan is that each week, whoever's preaching, Pastor Christina or me, will choose a bit of scripture from our reading the week before and go a little more in depth with that. And we just are relying on God to point out what scripture, and those of you who are reading through it with us will recognize what we are preaching from. So the sermon plans for this year are kind of pretty easy. We just follow through the scripture and follow through the Bible. I've been drawn to focus on Jesus' experience that we read about in Mark 14 and 15 for this week. And Mark 14, 32 to 36 in particular, says they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John, who were his best friends, with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible with you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew where he was going to go. He was going to end up right back in the same place he started. He was going to end up in heaven, where he was from the beginning. But even with this knowledge, knowing what lay beyond his suffering, he felt what he felt. And he didn't stuff it. And he didn't hide it. He felt it wholeheartedly. The words Jesus spoke ring with familiarity in my life, as I spoke out very similar words just this last weekend at the retreat with my friends. I know where Ted is. I know where my husband is. I know that I will see him again someday in heaven. But that doesn't change the way I feel now. Embracing our humanity is essential to being the whole person and having the full hearts that Jesus modeled for us. He didn't just model the righteous way. He didn't just model being holy. He didn't just model rule abiding. He didn't just model truth telling. He didn't just model the divine being above all that's human when he was in a human body. He modeled living like a human being. In order to be real people, we have to feel our feelings. In order to be real people, we have to feel our feelings. In order to have full hearts, in order to live wholeheartedly, we have to feel our feelings. Jesus took his best friends when he was in the worst possible agony emotionally in his life. And then he fell before God and he prayed and he said, please take this away. Now you would expect Jesus to act differently at this point, to show us all how to go through something that's hard. And in my mind, over the years, I've thought that means I'm going to be victorious. It's not going to touch me and it's not going to hurt me because I have God. And God is in control and God is all good and God is all peace and God is all love. So I expect Jesus to model that for me. And when I read these verses this last week, I realized that's not what he modeled at all. He modeled being a human, being a man who was faced with something that was so difficult, he didn't want to do it. And he wasn't afraid for his friends to know that. And he wasn't afraid for God to know that. In fact, I think he had to admit it. He had to deal with it to relieve some of the pressure and again assure himself that what he wanted was God's will above his own. What he was saying is, God, without all of you, there is no reason, because I need all of you in order to make my life complete. And then we find Jesus on the cross the very next day. And in Mark 15, 33 to 39, he's been crucified. He's been hung on the cross to die a slow, grueling, painful death. And so this is what Mark tells us. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so that he could drink. Wait, he said, let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer stood facing him, saw how he died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. The thing that stands out to me about these moments of Jesus praying and uttering words to the Father are just how raw they are. They reveal his human side more than his divine side. They confirm and affirm his ability to relate to us and our ability to relate to him. I was listening to a podcast. It was actually, I think, just on Tuesday. And it happened to be talking about this very time that Jesus experienced in the garden and at his crucifixion. And when I heard these words being spoken from the Gospels, I had to stop the podcast. And I had to do some processing, because I felt God was bringing a new revelation to me. And I had heard a few words that had been uttered by Jesus. And I realized that sometimes, I anyway, feel guilt or shame for engaging in the human experience. I think that others might be able to relate to that. You know, sometimes we think we're wrong in the ways we feel. We feel alone in our experiences because no one has given us permission to be real and raw with our emotions. I know I was not given that permission growing up. And then I became a part of the church, and certainly there's love and peace and acceptance and belief in God, but there's also, I think, this thing we can fall into that says, and pretend your life is perfect. Pretend your life is perfect when you're together, certainly in a large group. However, as I was reading this week and listening to this podcast, I noticed for the first time that Jesus was giving us permission, both in the garden and on the cross. We don't have to pretend everything is nice and neat and in its place. Yes, we know that God is in control. I'm not saying that God is not in control. What I am saying or proposing today is that when we avoid, or when we feel guilty, or when we experience shame in our responses and feelings to some of life's toughest circumstances, we're not being like Jesus. We want to so be like Jesus. And what Jesus showed us is that there's pain in life, and it's right to feel it. It is right to open your heart to that, to open your heart to those close to you, and to open your heart to God. Instead of doing just the opposite, which is feeling guilty, stuffing it and avoiding it, or experiencing shame, like there's something wrong with you. There was nothing wrong with Jesus. I think we can all agree on that. Jesus was the only and is the only perfect human being who ever lived. Yet, he showed vulnerability. He showed emotions. He showed pain. He showed suffering. And we don't have to be ashamed of that anymore, because Jesus had modeled for us to be in touch with our feelings. Now, that is really opposite of what our culture teaches us, people. Our culture, our Western world, teaches us that we are supposed to have it all together. Have you watched TV? Have you seen Solabello commercials? We're not only supposed to have it all together, but we're supposed to, for us, get rid of all those nasty areas of extra fat and rolls, because then we're going to feel so much better. That's not true. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's inside that we find the ability to feel okay with who we are and our true selves. And it's Jesus who says, I don't like this, God. I don't like what I'm facing right now. I don't like that I know one of the people I've invested in for the last 3 years has just betrayed me to the Roman soldiers, and that they're coming to get me now, and I'm scared. And I don't want it. I don't want it, God, and take it away. But I want you more, God, than I want what I think I desire right now. Because in my emotions, I don't always get it. So God, whatever you want, not what I want. And then he's on the cross in so much pain that we can't fathom what it feels like to have nails driven through our hands and our feet, to hang there, to try to push yourself up in order to take a breath on legs that are excruciatingly painful. And so he cried out again, and he said, God, why have you abandoned me? God didn't abandon him. Jesus knew he didn't abandon him. However, it was okay for him to express how he was feeling. Did you know God can take it? Did you know that when you're having your hardest day, the worst pain you've ever gone through, that it is okay for you to say, God, I feel like you've abandoned me. Now, I know in my heart that you haven't. I've given you my life. I trust you. I do trust you. But God, this is so hard that right now I feel alone and abandoned. And that is what's going to cleanse our heart and allow him to come in and do work within us. Because if we just stuff it down, wow, it crowds out the room that we have in our hearts. The Holy Spirit doesn't have as much room when we just stuff down our trash, stuff down our stuff. The pain, the hurt from the past, oh gosh, put a lid on it. It's starting to peek back out again. No, I got to keep it down. Then where's the Holy Spirit fit in your life if you're so busy controlling it all? Where's the Holy Spirit fit in my life if I am so busy trying to control my pain? I'm in pain. Every day, my heart aches. Doesn't mean God's not in control. It doesn't mean I don't have a bright, amazing future ahead. It just means that I'm being real with my heart, and it opens it up to allow God to take up the space in my life to answer that dangerous prayer of, I want you more than anything else. Illuminate within me by the word of God. Jesus gave his life wholeheartedly. We see his whole heart. And he gave and he gives his whole heart. We know that he came to earth, that the decision was made with the Trinity to send the Son to earth as a baby, to live as a human among his favorite, his favorites, his best of all creation, human beings. We know that that was very purposeful, and that love is what drives us and what God really wants us to understand. But besides that, he actually lived a human life. And that's sometimes so hard to wrap our head around. Jesus was not part human and mostly God. And Jesus was not part God and mostly human. Jesus was fully human. Jesus was fully human when he lived here. He can relate to your life in every way. And as we study the word, the life that will spring from it into our own will change us forever. We will become our true selves, made in the image of God. And I ask, what might God be preparing us for? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know personally this last week you have given me a glimpse into who you are in a deeper way than I have ever seen before. I have always held you up, thinking, yeah, you get it, but you're God. Yeah, you died, but you knew in 3 days you'd come back to life. How can you relate? But you do relate completely and fully. And not only do you relate, but you've shown us how to live. And there's so many examples, so many things in the Bible that we read. The Good Samaritan, your parables, the widow's mites. There's just so many things that you instruct us on and how we're supposed to live godly lives. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. We are ever grateful for your instructions. But God, you've also shown us how to live our lives when we're hurting and when we're suffering. And not only that, you've shown us that we got to deal with our stuff. Because if we don't, there's not enough room in us for you. And so, God, I pray that as we go into our response time, that you, Lord, will come in a great and mighty way. That you will set the captives free. That you will break the chains of oppression. That you will move us from being victims into victors. Because you indeed are our Savior and our God. In Jesus' name, amen.